Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter together today, and we will look at the second half of the first chapter together in just a few moments as we introduce the rest of this for you. I'm not sure where that came from today, but it was on my chair, and we'll use it as a prop this morning. All right. Not today, Satan. Broken chains. Amen. Father, we thank you that the chains are broken, that we've been delivered, we've been set free from the power of the enemy, that we might serve the living God in righteousness and holiness and truth. I pray today, Father, that we would have a fresh revelation of that. By your word today, Father, you would speak to each of our hearts and encourage us in this spiritual journey to grow closer to you and to surrender in a deeper way to you that you might have your way in our hearts and lives. We know, Father, this is ultimately for our good and for your glory. Amen. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. As we introduced this over the last few weeks, we've seen that this is written by the great apostle Peter, and he writes this letter in order to encourage and warn the church of his day, and we take it as a warning for us in our day as well, but it is a warning for the church in his day of great persecution that was about to come upon the church in those days. And so that's the general thrust and theme of the entire book. We'll see that mentioned in all five chapters of this book. But let's understand something else too, that also, not only does Peter talk about persecution, but there's some practical life teachings from the book of 1 Peter that we can learn from as well. And we'll see some of that as we go through the second half of the first chapter today. I think we can link all of it to persecution in one way, shape, or form. But there's a lot of good teaching in 1 Peter on Christian living and dealing with the circumstances of life. Primarily, he writes to encourage believers to stand firm. Let's understand this. He's calling the church to stand firm. He's calling the church to not quit on God. Don't give up on the Lord. Don't give up on Jesus. Don't stop believing in the Lord. Just because things get hard, you know, the Bible never says that life is going to be easy. The Bible says that the Christian life, never says the Christian life is going to be easy. The Bible says the Christian life is going to be worth it. Okay? Yeah. When it all comes to the end, living for Christ will be far, far greater, and the blessings will be for all eternity, praise the Lord. All right? So we need to understand this, and he's writing because these are the things as we look at the book and in this study, the enemy comes against us with persecution and adversities and tests and trials and all of these kinds of things, and we've said that the reason that he does is that he is continually trying to separate us from our God.
Yeah.
He's trying to come between us and God, drive a wedge between us. Get us to move away from the Lord. Get us to abandon faith, as it were. And if not faith altogether, at least our responsibility and part of it. Let me read some scripture for you if I can find them real quickly. I'll start with the words of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus is teaching about the days of the end here. He says in Matthew chapter 24, the beginning of birth pangs of the things at the end. Verse 9, he says, then they will deliver you, and look at Matthew 24, 9. They will deliver you to tribulation, will kill you, you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away. Look at what he says. Because life gets hard, because the trials get tough, many people won't stand in the face of the test and trial. They'll run. They'll abandon faith. They'll leave God. Okay? At that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, won't you notice that phrase? The one who endures to the end will be saved. We need to understand that Christianity, brother and sister, is not a one-and-done thing that we did one time in the past in our life. Christianity is an endurance race.
Right.
Okay? It is an endurance race. And those who endure to the end, Jesus himself says here, will be saved. Let me share another one with you from the book of Hebrews. Let's just stop by Hebrews as we go by. Well, it was in my Bible last night. Hebrews chapter 3 is what I want to read. There. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take care, brethren. Okay? So we're writing to the church. Writing to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, take care, brethren, that there not be found in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ. Watch this. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end.
That's right.
Okay? It's an endurance race, guys. It's an endurance race. And we need to hold on to Jesus to the end. Let me look at one more. Look at 1 Timothy. And Paul will write to Timothy and he'll prophesy the things that are going to happen at the end of time, in the latter days. And by the way, in case you ever wondered, are we in the last days? The answer is yes. I can prove that to you. It won't excite you, but I can prove that to you. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago, he quoted a prophecy from Joel, and he said this about that prophecy, these things will happen in the last days, and Joel says, those things are happening. Peter says, these things are happening now. So what Peter is telling us, that the last days actually began 2,000 years ago. And church history is the last age. So are we living in the last age? You betcha. Have been for a long time. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit explicitly says in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And we don't need to go any further than that. But again, the enemy is always tempting and testing and trying us in order to try to get us to move away from our faith, to abandon the Lord, to abandon our faith, abandon our purpose, or whatever it might be. You're there in Timothy, if you're following with me. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 18, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. Christianity is a fight. Christianity is a daily wrestle with the enemy and a conquest of the forces of evil in order to stay true to the Lord. He says that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. Faith must be kept. If faith must be kept, then faith can be lost. And many will fall away, he tells us, in those days. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they would be taught not to blaspheme. So my point is that Christianity is an endurance race. We can't rest on our laurels. We can't say, well, I went to church one day, and I made a confession, and therefore life is mine to do whatever I want to, live however I want to. Don't have to live and trust in God every day and all these kind of things. No, real Christianity, brothers and sisters, is something that affects our life today, tomorrow, mm-hmm. next day, every day, until we see Jesus face to face. This is what Christianity is about. It's an endurance race. Paul talks about it often. Paul uses pictures of the Olympics and talking about boxing and running the race and keeping our eyes set on Jesus. The book of Hebrews. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. And we'll look at it again today. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's a journey, guys. It's a journey. It's a race. Every day is supposed to be lived by faith in the living God. And so persecution and false teaching and the love of the world are all tools that the enemy uses to try to get us to abandon our faith and to abandon our walk with God. And it's why the Apostle Paul would say, we'll just look at Timothy one more time, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7, familiar verse to you probably. Paul says here, I have fought the good fight. Like somebody said, the good fight is the fight you win. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And again, if you know anything about the life of Paul, this is a man who was beaten multiple times, stoned, left for dead, persecuted for most of his life. After he turned to Christ, everywhere he went, the Jews stirred up trouble for him. He suffered greatly for the cause of Christ, but never let the enemy's adversity separate him from God. And that's what Peter is calling us to do today. Don't let the adversity of the enemy separate you from God. And there's all kinds of adversity that we go through, but primarily we're talking about persecution in this particular letter, as well as some other things, but it's primarily persecution. And so again, the point is, don't give up on God. Don't stop believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay true. Keep running the race. And that means stay true to the standard of right and wrong that God sets forth in the Scripture. Even though the world, and quite frankly, many people who profess to be Christians, they call themselves progressive Christians. You ever heard that phrase? Friends, that's an oxymoron. Progressive Christian. Okay? Because the word progressive, we use it a lot in politics. It's people whose convictions, whose agenda, whose beliefs, whose understandings are always changing. Okay? They're always changing. What was wrong yesterday is no longer wrong. Today it's right. Today it's okay. And there are progressive Christians that are the same way. They're one of the most famous singers of our day. A young woman standing up for somebody who she felt like had been wrong, called herself a progressive Christian, but not like those antiquated people who believe in the Bible. Mm-hmm. We live in a world where the Bible doesn't have the respect and authority in people's lives that it used to have. And so persecution is a real thing. And by the way, persecution is real in America. Understand, when we look at the United States and we look at other countries in the world, there are a lot of countries in the world where people are dying for their faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. And the persecution in other places is obviously worse than it is in the United States of America. But understand this, and don't ever let anybody tell you there is no persecution of Christians in America. There is absolutely persecution of Christians in America. It's been less than a year ago that our own Blue Ridge Pregnancy Center on the side of town was vandalized over there just because they stand for Christian values. Mm-hmm. Windows broken out, spray paint all over the building. And yet people say there's no persecution in the United States. We're living in a time, we're living in a progressive time. Values are constantly changing in our world, in our nation, in America. What used to be, the Bible warns us, don't call evil good and good evil. And yet that's exactly what we're doing in the United States these days. Heard just the other day, just this past week, the Democratic Senate in the state of Minnesota. Now listen, we warned you this is coming. Okay? Mm-hmm. We warned you this is coming. And they have set forth a bill that will change wording in previous legislation that now will no longer exclude pedophiles, but will protect them as another minority, like we now do with transgender and homosexuals and all these kinds of things. Things that we know, listen, things that in your lifetime, and I'm looking at the youngest people here, in your lifetime, things that our society used to classify as mental illness is now practiced and glorified and accepted as just another perspective of life. And we've progressed to where what used to be evil is not evil anymore.
Yeah.
And just somebody else's perspective on life, and they've got theirs and you've got yours, and you're no better than them, so everybody's equal, and all this kind of nonsense. Persecution is coming. And it's coming fast.
Yeah.
And it's coming in the United States of America. Again, the Bible never said Christianity would be easy. It just says it will be worth it. Mm-hmm. And Peter begins this letter by encouraging people of his day, and by extension, you and I, to remember the greatness of the salvation that has been purchased for us by God. And this world is going to get worse and worse. Things are going to get worse and worse. But the eternity that awaits you and me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is so awesome. I love the way we finished the last time where Peter actually says there that even the angels, just think about that. Just meditate on that for just a minute. Angels that dwell in the presence of Almighty God right now, who witness the glory of the uncreated eternal Father, even angels who live in that state with God are amazed at the salvation he's purchased for mankind through his Son. It just blows me away. Even the angels are amazed at what God has done. So much more should we be amazed at our awesome God. So Peter writes to remind us of these things, to remind us of our salvation, and to get us to focus on our salvation, because he knows that when we focus on eternal things, natural things will find their place and lose their significance when we prioritize the true things of life. Peter also reminded us, by the way, of those verses of Scripture that we started with last week, the first 12 verses, that the plan of God and the salvation that he's given to us is the proof and product of his love for all of us. And he'll talk about that more as we go through this first chapter. All that God did for us is because he loves us and wants to save us. Let's look at verses 13 through 16 then from 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll see if we can't finish up this first chapter here today. First Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. The first word in my translation says, therefore. Therefore. In other words, because of all the stuff that he just said, there's something that we need to do. By the way, I want you to notice that. I want you to notice the personal responsibility that he gives to us in this verse of Scripture. In other words, he's going to tell us here the Christian life that God wants us, that God has for us, and that God wants us to live out is not something that's going to happen automatically for us. We've got to make some choices if it's going to work out the way God wants. Therefore, he said, because of this great salvation that God has prepared for us, he says in verse 13, prepare your minds for action. Get ready. Get ready to go to work and do your part and do what you need to do. And he's going to tell us what that part is in just a moment. Keep sober in spirit, he says. Keep sober in spirit. Be clear-minded in your thinking and in your spirit. Fix your hope completely. Here it is again. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Once again, he encourages us to look to the future and make those things the priority of our lives here. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I want you to notice again in verse 13 there, the personal responsibility. Prepare your minds for action. And then beginning in verse 14, Peter gives us a second tip. Listen, he's giving us here a second tip on how you and I can live victorious over adversity, persecution, tests and trials, whatever come our way in the Christian journey. How we can be strong and have an enduring faith to see the victory. He calls them and he calls us to live a life of holiness. To live a life of holiness. Notice he says in verse 14, don't be conformed to your former lust. He said, now you've become a Christian. God has put his spirit in you. You have a new life on the inside. You have a new way to live life. You have a new purpose for your life. A new understanding of what life is all about. Don't go back and look at the former things that you used to do and make those things your aim anymore, but make the things of God and the new life that he's given you your aim and living it out in the best way that you can possibly live it out. Don't look at the old sinful life again and have that desire to go back to it. Rather, look forward. Look forward in your life. Because listen, brothers and sisters, the truth of the matter is that selfish, flesh-ruled, godless life we used to live is killing us.
Exactly.
It was killing us. We may have been too ignorant, and I mean in a literal sense, which means lacking knowledge. Not calling you stupid, all right? We're too ignorant to realize that the life that we were living is killing us. And we often want to go back to that life. We're like the Israelites. Remember when Moses brought the Israelites out into the wilderness? And they had begged God, and they had prayed to God, and they had sought God, and they had asked God, please send us a deliverer. Please send us a savior. Please get us out of this slavery here in Egypt. We can't stand it anymore. It's awful, and we got to get away from here. And God finally sends them Moses after hundreds of years. Moses goes in, blows Pharaoh away, and leads the children of Israel out by the power of God. They get out into the wilderness, and it's not very long. They begin complaining about what they don't have in the wilderness. We don't have food. We don't have water. We don't have what we need. We want to go back to Egypt. Are you kidding me? You were just whining and complaining about Egypt because it was killing you. And now you want to go back, and yet that's what we often do. Often, the difficulty of life gets hard.
Yes.
And instead of just sucking it up and trusting God and moving forward, we whine and we complain and we want to go back to where we came from. Now, a lot of Christians are doing that, by the way. Again, we're living in a time. We read you a number of scriptures just a moment ago about falling away from faith. And we're living in a time and we're seeing that happen more and more. Some of the leading people of Christian authors and Christian music and things like this are renouncing their faith in Christ and going back to the world. Things get tough. Hey, life is tough. Life is tough. Again, can I say it one more time? God never said it's going to be easy. He just said it's going to be worth it. Now, life is tough. Things are hard. We live in a fallen world that's ruled by evil, where bad things just happen, and that's the way it is in this world. And that's why we need the Lord. And that's why we need His strength. So that we can face these things, endure these things, and come out on the other side of them victorious without having fallen away. But life is tough. Hard things happen. And listen, it's not fair either. I'll tell you one thing God never promised. He never promised life would be fair. Now, He's fair. And when it's all said and done, and you've stood before God at the end of days, everything will wash out. I promise you that. But life itself is not fair. I mean, you can be just minding your own business, just going through life, and all of a sudden, stuff just happens. You're just walking down the sidewalk, and the next thing you know, you're looking up at a tree, and you're in agony, laying there on the sidewalk. What happened? Life. That's all it is. It's life. Because somebody thought it would be a good idea to plant a tree in the middle of a concrete sidewalk where its roots can push the concrete up and people can trip over the concrete as they walk down the sidewalk. That's genius, isn't it? The world thinks that's a wonderful idea. Right up and down the road. Right up and down Reeves. Right up and down Enterprise. Right, trees in the middle of the sidewalks everywhere. And the sidewalks look like this. Or they've been shaved off to be flat so you don't trip over a ridge. Because people planted a tree in the middle of a concrete sidewalk. Look, it had to be said, and I said it. I'm just saying, listen, life is tough. Life can be hard. Life is not fair. But Peter is telling us something different here in these verses of Scripture, where Peter encourages us as children of God to live a life of holiness. And I want you to see what Peter is trying to get us to see here in these verses of Scripture. He says, as obedient children, follow the life of your Father who Himself is holy, and you yourself live a holy lifestyle. Here's the point as I see it. Life is hard enough without making stupid decisions that make it harder. Mm-hmm. When we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. When we live by sin, we open the door for destruction. So when we make those kind of choices, we're inviting the enemy in. Paul says in Ephesians 5, give no place to the devil. Most of us have got the welcome sign out to one of our brothers here. And we're inviting him to just come on in.
That's right.
Not today, Satan. Welcome, devil. And we invite, by the choices that we make, we invite... Don't laugh at me.
by the choices that we make our lives a lot harder than they're already going to be just because we live in a fallen world. And so Peter says, look, he says, as children of God, make the choice to walk and live in the holiness of God. Because holiness itself becomes a protection for us from a lot of the evil that the enemy wants to bring against us and into our lives. And I want you to notice one of the things. He doesn't tell us we have to produce this holiness on our own. In verse 16 there, if you'll look at it, he says, be holy, you shall be holy, for God is holy. I want you to see the relationship in those two parts of the sentence there. You can be holy because God is holy. He's not telling us we need to create holiness in and of ourselves. He's telling us because our God, who dwells on the inside of us, is a holy God, if we will live in communion with our holy God and abide with our holy God, the holiness of God will produce in our lives.
Mm-hmm. Right.
We need to make the choice to walk in constant communion with the Spirit of the living God, mm-hmm. and live out of our relationship with God. Listen, guys, we've got to get over this attitude as Christians. God's over there, and I'm over here, and I'm just living my life. And when something goes bad, I run over here to God so that I can get that need met. And then once that need's met, I run back over here where I was, and God's still over there. God's not a genie in a bottle that we're to go to get miracle answers from all the time. We're to live in communion with the Spirit of God, to stay in fellowship with God at all times, and let the Spirit of the Lord direct our lives. Let the Holy Spirit produce the holiness of God in us. Let's look at verse 17:21. Peter says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time, your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last days. Well, there it is right there. Peter said when he wrote this letter 2,000 years ago, it was the last days. Mm-hmm. Who has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him believe, or believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. First of all, he says there, if you're going to call the Creator your Father, if you're going to call him your Father, then respect him as your Father. Show him the respect that fathers deserve. That's the word there where it says, conduct yourselves in fear. My translation says fear. Yours maybe does. He probably does too. The word fear there is more of a reverential awe than it is terror, okay? Because if we see fear, if we fear God in the sense of being afraid of him, terrorized by him, we'll run from him when things go south. But if we respect him and reverence him, we'll run to him when things go bad in our lives. Mm-hmm. So that's the difference. It's a reverential type fear that he's talking about. Although he does make the point again in this passage of Scripture that God is the judge of all the earth. And the truth of the matter is, brother and sister, that every single one of us will stand before Almighty God and give an account of our lives. Even those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will still stand before Almighty God and give an account of our lives. It's just the way it's going to be. He is God.
Yeah.
And he is the judge of all the universe. You see? And so we need to recognize that. We need to realize that, and we need to give him the respect that he deserves. God's love, listen, God's love is not like the world's love. It's not like the progressive love that says, well, it used to be wrong, but now it's right. And so we're gonna love you and just let you do whatever you want to, and we're going to call it all right. God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. He still loves, but when you're wrong, he doesn't know you're wrong. You remember the story in John chapter 8? This comes to mind. John chapter 8. There's a woman caught in the act of adultery. She is guilty. Okay? She's not getting out of this. She's guilty. They caught her. She's doing what they're accusing her of. And the religious people won't stone her to death. That's when Jesus would make the comment, you who are without sin, you go the first stone. Well, that'll stop some of our judgmentalism, won't it? But after everybody else left, he turned to this woman. And in love and in compassion and in mercy, he looks at this woman and he says to her, where are your accusers? And she says, they're all gone. And Jesus said this, I don't accuse you either. I don't condemn you either. However, go and sin no more. You see, he loved her, but he didn't tell her what she was doing was right. But he still loved her.
Yeah.
Those things are not incompatible, you see. They're perfectly compatible. It's a loving thing when you see people who are doing things that are going to destroy their life. It's a loving thing to go up to those people and say, hey, what you're doing is going to hurt a whole lot. You're bringing a lot of destruction into your life if you don't get it changed. That's what love does. That's what love does. Love tells people, if they don't know Jesus, they need to know Jesus. Because if they die without Jesus, they're going to hell forever. And it's not love just to let people make their own choice on that. Mm-hmm. I mean, ultimately, they're going to make their own choice. But we need to say something. When you see somebody heading for destruction, you need to warn them. That's what love does. Mm-hmm. So God's love is not just what we do. We got a joke. We got our culture today. That just, well, whatever. Do your thing. Love is love. No, it's not. No, it's not. All right, I lost my place. I'm good. What is verse 18? Oh, look at verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you're not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. Now look at this. Peter once again brings us back to the idea of salvation and what Jesus has done to produce it for us. Okay? And he reminds us in verses 17, 18, 18, and 19 there. He says, you weren't redeemed with silver and gold. Let's be real honest. Most of us today would say, hey, silver and gold. Mm-hmm. The most valuable things in the world. The greatest things you can have in this world is a pot of gold and a whatever is silver. You know? Silver and gold, look, these things are valuable. These things are valuable. And Peter goes on to say, you were saved by something more valuable than that. And you got to hear what he's saying here. Silver and gold, the natural mind thinks these are the most valuable things they are. God says you're saved by something more valuable than silver or gold. You are saved by the precious blood of Jesus. The price that was paid for your life is more valuable than silver and gold. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the life of the Son of the living God. That's the price that God paid for you and me. Can I just say this to you today? Don't ever, ever doubt your value in God's eyes.
Exactly.
He paid the most precious price. He gave the most valuable gift He could possibly give in order to redeem you, in order to save you, in order to bring you into His family. And He believes it was worth it to give His Son for your life and my life. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. I see the pre-existence of Jesus in that verse of Scripture. The pre-existence of Jesus. How many of you know that the life of Jesus didn't begin in the manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago? Jesus is the eternal God. Always has been, always will be. Jesus Himself said He was debating with the Pharisees about who is your Father? Who is your Father? And Jesus is claiming that God's His Father. They didn't like that. But he would go on to, they said, Abraham is our Father. And Jesus said, before Abraham ever was, I am. I predate Abraham. Dude, Abraham has been gone for 2,000 years. And Jesus said, yeah. I was around longer than he was. See, Jesus is the eternal God who came in the flesh in order to pay for our sins, in order to save our souls. Let me try to finish this up. By the way, verse 21. He was foreknown who through Him, we are believers in God, who raised Him, Jesus, from the dead. Verse 21. You don't find Peter preaching anywhere or writing anywhere without mentioning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. And it's everything to Peter, and it's everything to us. And Peter says this, because God raised Jesus from the dead, it is obvious there is nothing that God can't do. Therefore, our hope should be in God. Our hope should be in God who can do anything. Mm-hmm. Nothing is impossible for our God. 22 to 25, let me wrap this first chapter. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Notice the presupposition in verse 20 and verse 22 there at the start of it. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. The expectation of Peter is that because we are born again, and we understand that it was the love of God that caused us to be born again, because we understand that love, we love God now with all of our heart. And because we love God with all of our heart, we want to do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And the things that are pleasing to God are a life of faith, a life of holiness, a life of righteousness, and living this kind of way. And so He's telling us in this passage of Scripture that listen, this is the proof of real Christianity. I want you to hear this. Just check it out. Just check out your own life. If you are truly born again, the desire of your heart will be to live a holy life, mm-hmm. and love other people. Yeah. If you have no desire to live in holiness, and no desire to love other people. You need to check your soul. You need to check up on your salvation. You may have missed something somewhere. Okay? These are the fruit of the true born-again believer. The life of holiness and the life of love.
And so he says, since in obedience, you have an obedience to the truth. Well, the Word of God is truth. And I want you to notice that all of these verses of Scripture relate to the Word of God. The Word of God purifies us. The psalmist said, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Paul talks about in Ephesians 5, our lives being washed with the water of the Word of God. It purifies our souls. It makes us more like Christ. The Word of God informs us. The Word of God transforms us. The Word of God conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. And the more we feed our heart and mind on the Word of God, the more like Jesus we become in our lives. My time is about out, but let me just share one more thing with you here. It is the basis of our new birth, verse 23, verse 24 and 25. Let me sum up those verses this way. So he says this. Natural things live, and natural things die. It's the nature of natural things. But we've been born again by the Word of God, and the Word of God is eternal. And where natural things are born and natural things are died, all of those who are born by the Word of God will live forever. This is the Word that has been preached to you. Father, thank you for that Word. Thank you for the Word that saves us, delivers us from the authority of the enemy, sets us into the family of God, makes us new people in Christ, transforms us to live a greater life for the glory of your name. Thank you, Father, for that Word. Thank you for the Word you've shared with us here today, Father. I trust that something that has been shared here today will touch all of our hearts, cause us to look a little deeper into our heart, a little deeper into our relationship with you, that we would come clean before you, God. We would draw near to you. We would learn to live out of that unity and relationship that we have with you, so that we can walk in the love of Christ, live a life of holiness, avoid attacks of the enemy, and glorify the living God. Yes. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.